From 1 Kings, chapter 19, if you want to turn to it. I'll just give you a moment, however you're going to read it. You have a screen, phone, tablet, PC, or book. And then, and it says this, Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if you do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And my text and my title are one and the same. It's found in verse 9. What are you doing here? I don't know where you are this morning during this lockdown, what headspace you're in, but I want you to just bear in mind the words, "What are you doing here?" as I just go through my talk this morning. You know, we've been in lockdown since March the 23rd, which is 6 weeks so far. So we've all gone through various mood swings, ups and downs, positive and negative emotions. Apparently there are 5 stages the experts say we're meant to go through in lockdown. So you may recognize yourself in one of these stages. The first one is this, disbelief. And it means a profound sense of loss will trigger sensations of denial. COVID-19 has caused sudden loss of structure and social life. So the first emotion we experience is often disbelief that this is actually happening. So hopefully we've all passed through that first emotion. The second one is anger. Just as we feel anger when grieving the death of a loved one, it is normal to feel angry about the loss of normality and sudden upheaval foisted on us by the coronavirus. It's also important to relinquish anger, to move on to the acceptance phase of the situation. Third stage is sadness. It's normal to feel sadness and other negative emotions during this time. We must accept that despair can grip us at any stage of the lockdown journey. Tears should never be seen as a sign of weakness, rather as a natural reaction to shock and change. Fourth one is acceptance. When anger dissipates, we accept the reality of our situation and create new routines to give us a sense of energy and purpose. I trust you're all in that place now. And finally, hope and optimism, the final most beneficial stage where we develop new skills and develop solutions to the challenges of life under lockdown. So there you go. It all fits nicely into a box in an ideal world, which of course we know we're not in. And at the end of the journey, we're all coming out the other side, happy bunnies. But we know that's quite often not the case. But of course, as Christians, we aspire to live in optimism and hope in our God, in his promises, not just through the pandemic, but throughout our whole lives, actually. This is our goal, and it's achievable most of the time as we abide in God, the Holy Spirit. He's given us those tools, if you like, in him. But I also thank God that he knows at times we fail. And sometimes we fail, don't we, lamentably. And I don't know if you can see my hands going up, but I put my hands up to this charge. Guilty as charged. Now, Elijah stands tall in the Old Testament as a giant of faith and power in God. And we all love to read his exploits, how he explodes on the screen how he challenges the establishment, challenges the royalty, challenges the prophets of Baal, how he seems unflappable in the face of such opposition, how he mocks the false prophets, calls down fire from heaven, sees the Lord proclaimed as God, how he prays fervently for rain, sees the drought ended. What a day he had. Oh, for a day like that, what adrenaline must have been pumping through his veins on that day when everything came together and saw a victorious, fantastic day in God. And I'm sure he thought revival was now going to flow through the land. Yet this great victory is not my message this morning, as you've probably gathered. It's what happens next. Let me just refresh your mind with a couple of those verses. So after all these wonderful events that had happened in Israel, and it said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. It's hardly conceivable, is it, after what he'd done, and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better, no better than my father's. After all he had seen God do, after all he had experienced in God personally, the daily provision at the brook, the miracles at Zarephath, the prophetic word God had given him, Elijah essentially fell apart. Fear got hold of him and he cascaded downhill quickly. He ran, he got himself into a dark place and he prayed that he might die. This may sound strange to you, but this passage of scripture is probably more important to us today than the victories of the last chapter. It's hard for us as mere mortals to relate to Elijah's great victories at Carmel because they were so exceptional, so astonishing, so wonderful, but that it's hard to understand how that would relate to our life. But we can all relate to feelings of depression, to despondency, sometimes just to complete fear and despair. Now, I don't believe I'm alone in this. I mean, how do I know that we can all relate to this? Personally, I can relate to it. And secondly, and most importantly, the Bible says we can all relate to it. We know the verse very well in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, the nature like ours. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for putting that in the scripture. Now, I've made no secret in the past that the past few years have been a lot more difficult for me mentally. I never really experienced any anxiety, irrational fears, catastrophic thinking, whatever you'd want to term it, up to fairly recently in my life. And I can trace it back to certain hereditary reasons or growing up issues. We get the sort of nature nurture debate, if you like, but mostly it's because we are fallen, we are broken, we have issues to deal with. I have issues, you have issues. Elijah had issues, and Elijah was a man like us with a fallen nature. So, what happened to Elijah? How did he get into this mindset? And what did God actually do about it? In verse 2, it says this. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And I think the important word in that verse is saw. When he saw that, what did he see? What did Elijah see? The word saw means to see figuratively or literally. He saw in his mind's eye, that Jezebel threatened to kill him. This image, this thought, this lie captivated his mind so much that fear shot through him. All his trust and faith in God for that moment just went out of the window. All that God had done through him vanished as his rational thought process kind of disintegrated before his eyes. He's not the only one this has happened to in scripture, mind you. There's a whole host of different characters. I'm not going to go through them. Just remember Peter, the boldest, self-proclaimed leader, most outspoken. But when push comes to shove, he denied the Lord three times. Fear gripped him at that moment. Abraham, his hero of faith, stepping out on a word from God. Yet when push comes to shove, he said Sarah was his sister because he's in fear of his life. And of course, even Moses ran from the Egyptian soldier in fear in that moment. Like I said, I could go on. Many great saints have had moments documented in the Bible when fear and despair engulf them. The reason I'm going here is whatever you're thinking is today, please don't condemn yourself. I'm telling you that greater, more anointed, more gifted men and women have fallen foul of the same issues. You are not alone, especially going through this lockdown where it's obviously much harder for some people than for others. Those of you really alone, those of you alone with your thoughts, those of you alone, those you need to care for, those of you who struggle in areas of the mind anyway, God knows. We mustn't beat ourselves up. God's love. God loves us and he's not a harsh master. Amen. Look how God deals with Elijah in the situation that we're considering. It says in verse 5 of chapter 19, "But as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose, he ate, he drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, which we know today as Sinai." Just to interject there for a moment, what was the first thing Jesus did for Peter after his denial? After Jesus had been resurrected, he went out to find the disciples and he made them breakfast on the shoreside while the disciples were out fishing. How practical, how loving, how accepting, how uncondemning. Jesus, very God, made the disciple who disowned him breakfast. He does challenge him a little later on. Things have to be dealt with. He shouldn't have done what he did. But for now, what was needed was fellowship and food. And I thought that was really precious. And back to Elijah. God first gave Elijah rest and sleep. And as with Peter, he finds him and he feeds him, so I say. He explains to Elijah the journey is too great for him, thus he must eat. You know, God knows what we need. Sometimes we just need a break. This life we live today can be very demanding, can be very stressful. We carry so much baggage around with us, how we should be, what we should achieve, how productive our lives should be, what we should look like. And the list, doesn't it? It just goes on. Likewise, in our spiritual life, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves at times. We constantly feel that we're falling short what we should really be in God. Brothers and sisters, the journey, this journey of faith, this journey with God and of life, if taken alone, is too great for us. We cannot make it through alone, purely on self-strength and endeavor and self-discipline. We will all at some point implode if we try to live our Christian life this way. We need God. And as we'll see in a moment, we need to hear. We need to hear from God. And then Elijah is led, as the passage says, to Sinai. This obviously has huge significance in Israel's history and psyche. The place where God and man met. The place of the covenant made between heaven and earth. It's here that after replenishing Elijah physically and naturally, that God speaks, challenges, and eventually recommissions Elijah for the road ahead. It says in 1 Kings 19:9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? If you're struggling today, if you've been overcome with any mindset that's not helpful, if you've been overcome, experiencing fear or doubt or despair, loneliness, desperation, the challenge is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing in this headspace? After the Lord refreshes Elijah, he challenges him. And I suggest to you today that it's the same process. He does the same to us today. How have we got ourselves into this place? Elijah then pours out his complaints and fears to the Lord and explains why. And you can kind of imagine, I imagine he says these things quite quickly and quite animatedly. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, restored. I am alone and left, and they seek to take my life. He lets the Lord have it, you know? And do you know what? I think it's okay to pour out our feelings to God. He's not offended, if we're honest. His glory is not diminished if we tell God how we really are. You may not get the answer you want, but that's okay. We see numerous saints pour out their complaints and moans to God. Too many to list now, but I believe God wants some honesty. He knows what's in our hearts anyway. We don't have to pray some liturgy or some form. We need to tell God how it is. Elijah's not rebuked for pouring out his heart. It's interesting that God does not seek to engage Elijah in his complaint, but instead he engages him with his presence. You know, God is God at the end of the day. He does not need to justify or to clarify anything to us. His ways are perfect. His plans and purposes for our lives, what is needed. Where we are now is where God has placed us if we're walking with God. And this is the best place for us, for our character to become Christ-like, his purposes in our life. And the Lord says this to him. And he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? We have the same challenge from the Lord again to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah pours out the same reasons. And then God, ignoring his remonstrations, commissions him and sends him on his way. You know, God never said what Elijah complained about wasn't true. Most of what he complained about was true. He had been zealous. He had challenged. Israel wasn't sin. There wasn't many left. God never said it wasn't true. The fact is, Elijah should have never been in that place in the first place. But his guard had slipped. He had allowed fear and doubt to enter. He got into a negative thinking space and found himself at this place. So God spends time with him, encounters God. God meets him practically with rest and with food, and then he speaks to him and he challenges him. And without engaging in Elijah's self-pity, sends him back out to finish his race. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Elijah has to anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, who all carry out God's judgment on Israel, and in particular the guilty parties involved in Israel's sin and waywardness. Brothers and sisters, you know, God loves us. He loves us so much, and he knows sometimes that we will fail because we are redeemed, fallen people. We are sinners and saints. God knows that we're not perfect. That's not an excuse to sin on purpose, but the fact is, our thinking is at best faulty. The fact is, sometimes we mess up, especially in the area of our minds. The challenge for all of us this morning is, if we're in a bad headspace, what are you doing here? Put your name there. What are you doing there in this space, John? What are you doing here? Yes, we may visit this space from time to time because we're human. But the word of God to us is, we don't dwell there. We're not to pitch our tent there. We are to heed the challenge of God and we're to move on. We are to accept the love, the refreshment, the correction of God, and we're to move on. We're to go again. We're to finish our race. We're to take hold of the word of God, the promises that are our anchor, that are our reference point, not the doubts and the fears that so often can swirl around our heads and the negativity. Elijah was not finished. Elijah was not finished. He lost the battle, but he did not lose the war, to coin a phrase. He had a glorious ministry still, and a glorious, as you know, departure to be with the Lord. And we are not finished. The journey, yes, is too great for us. It's too great for us alone. This journey of life, this walk of faith, is too great for us alone. But God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He promised to walk with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a comforter, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us, to encourage us, to stir us, to correct us, to discipline us. He's given us brothers and sisters to correct us and a fellowship to fellowship with. We are not finished. God has promised to be with us as we lean on him. I'll encourage you today to be strong and to be courageous in God. I'm going to finish with a couple of verses that are very dear to my own heart that God gave me a few years ago. And it's the words that God gave to Joshua when he was commissioned, if you like, to lead the children of Israel. And it says this in Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. It encourages me because he probably was not feeling strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. So he reiterates it, says it again, be strong and courageous, because naturally we are not strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Amen. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Amen. Let me just get you guys back up on the screen.